Please be seated.
Well, hold on to your seats because I'm fired up. And so much so with the particular scriptures that we have for today, because they're not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. they've got some teeth to them, and for good reason. Have you ever had a backyard full of kudzu? You know what kudzu is? You know, you've got those vines that just sort of wrap around stuff, and they just make this giant wall of annoyance because it's choking out the life of other things. And I think sometimes we don't see the kudzu that is attached itself to us in our lives. We're like, let me mix metaphors here. We're like sponges. We sponge up things in our day as we go along. And I was having a long conversation with my children over this last couple of weeks when I was away, and I discovered something that really pained me, and then I looked at the scriptures that the Lord wanted me to preach from this week, and I knew that he was preparing me in those conversations for this sermon. And what pains me is this. We could take a test and prepare ourselves to care for children in our community or care for each other and do ministry safe, because we don't want to be a community that grooms anything, that sort of creates an opportunity for impropriety or improper care for the people in our lives. But we're constantly being groomed by our culture. And it became so vivid in my mind as I was reading through this ministry safe practice that we do. It's so good to remind ourselves that there is this undermining evil in our culture. So we get to the scriptures that happen for us today, and we're aware that God has a plan for this kudzu in our life, and we get aware right away from the scripture that God is trying to say to the people, I'm not going to force you to recognize who I am. I will show you who I am. I ask people constantly who are seeking after God, who don't know how to find him, or in this culture that is so wrapped up in so many options and so many religions, we will say. It almost makes my skin crawl when people refer to Christianity as a religious practice. It's a relationship. There are very many practices that enhance the relationship. There's liturgy, there's non-liturgy, there's contemporary, there's contemplative, there's all sorts of ways to approach our faith. But our faith is a relationship with Jesus. And so I'll just say to folks who are struggling with that, have you asked the Lord to reveal himself? Have you asked him to enter into this situation that you're struggling with? Do you daily engage in the process of knowing him and making him known? No. Then unless you engage in that in some ways, the questions lead to more questions so that you get to know him more and more. It's a process that we're all going through, no matter how long we've believed. We're being discipled. It's God's anti-kudzu, right? Discipleship is God's anti-kudzu. I am God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far off. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? The Lord is being very clear here that he's not at a distance. He's not something to be worshipped that's inanimate, but he is the one who will bring the truth. Imagine a blacksmith. The blacksmith heats metal in a furnace, right? And that fire doesn't destroy the metal. The fire refines it, it shapes it, it strengthens it. But the process for the metal is not very comfortable, is it? Think if you were the metal and you were under the blacksmith's hammer and in the blacksmith's fire. The process is, it's violent. Likewise, God's word is not always gentle and comfortable. It often disrupts or challenges or reshapes us. The word today in Jeremiah 23 reminds us that God's word's not tame, it's true. And in a world of what we like to use as the term of fake news, we realize that there are many truths that are being pushed out there, but there's one that you can push against. The scriptures you can push against so hard to question its truth, to deal with what it's saying, what it's doing inside of us. Sometimes it's crushing what we hear from the scriptures because we want to think of God as gentle and comforting, but sometimes he really needs to give us a swift kick in the rear end, right? He needs to get us in line. And so there's some key principle in this scripture from Jeremiah is that Jeremiah wants to confront what we see to be the truth and make sure that it's aligned with God, not with our version of what we believe God to be. You see, the commands in this passage is for us to discern the truth from falsehood. And we get lots of information every day. Lots of things that are being told to us that we have to say, Lord, does this measure up with your scripture? Is this really true? I don't think God is waiting for us to fall. I think God is wanting for us to know the revealed truth of what's going on, the real character of individuals that around our lives or in the world that are influencing us. We have to measure the truth of their character to believe what they're feeding us. Because the scriptures will feed us the truth always. We have to speak the true word of the Lord to other people. We have to help people understand that God doesn't mess around. That there are standards, there are things in scripture that we need to abide by so that we can stop doing those things ourselves. We have to be transparent enough to say, you know what? Guess what? Dan Morgan is human. I'm a broken individual. I do things and I realize I am struggling with the same things that all of us struggle with because I'm allowing myself to be influenced by the kudzu and not letting the word of God cut it off and root it out of my life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer resisted the religionless Christianity of Nazi Germany that hollowed out the gospel. He believed that cheap grace is grace without a cross, without cost, without transformation. Jeremiah here in this text would have agreed. Without the hammer, without the fire of God, things cannot be forged and made into the steel that it's intended to be without pain. There's pain in life. And no greater pain has gone through than what Jesus went through on the cross for you and I. Psalm 82 today was an appropriate psalm because it calls us to God's holiness. It demands justice and protection for the weak. It asks the question in verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? This is like a courtroom scene, right? It places God as the judge over earthly rulers, and even spiritual beings, if along the way he's in charge and he's being called on, that he's neglected his justice. But God, in his justice, defends the poor, takes care of the needy. He looks for the marginalized. God's desire is not for people to be squashed, but to be raised up. There's some commands here in the scripture. God, he calls us to give justice to the weak and to the orphan, to rescue the weak and the needy. For you and I, that means if there are people around us in our lives and we have the resources and the ability to take the time, we should. We should make the time. And I'm not talking about your average person on the street corner with a sign and a panhandle. I'm talking about people you see right here, right in our midst. We're not caring for people in our community that have needs. We're not caring for the people outside of the community that have needs. Our practice starts with us as a family. We need to learn how to be doers of God's will and word, not just hearers. So we've got to stop closing our eyes to injustice. And that sometimes feels like it's overwhelming. I think of injustice in the world, and I think it's impossible for me to change the situation in the Ukraine. But my voice is one that can be spoken and say, there's injustice going on here. I'm not sure who's right, who's wrong. I'm not going to tell you how to split that hair. I can just say, you have a voice, I have a voice, and together we can discern what God's will is, what God's heart is for people that are being marginalized or beaten or taken care, not taken care of or in the throes of war. Dr. Martin Luther King said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. And the psalmist, David, shows that God's holiness is never neutral. It sides with the oppressed. It sides with those in need. We hear this great passage, probably one of my all-time favorites from Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings to us closely. Doesn't that sound like kudzu to you? How do you run a race with kudzu wrapped around your ankles? And let us run with endurance the race that's before us, looking to Jesus. The fact of the matter is God, God's discipline is evidence of his great love for us. And in the book of Hebrews here, we're being told that the Lord disciplines the ones that he loves, that we're supposed to strive for peace with everyone and for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It's our job to endure, to keep pressing on, even when it's difficult, even when we're tired, even when our resources have run out, even when we don't feel like it. Boy, I need another vacation. Don't we all feel like we should arrive at some point, right? But the Lord still wants us to keep going. My friend Jan used to say, there is no biblical foundation for retirement. There's no biblical foundation for retirement. He's saying, it's not saying to you who are retired, please don't be offended. He's just saying that there's no, you don't stop living, you don't stop influencing, you don't stop acting, you don't stop thinking, you don't stop being a force for change in the world. You might now have resources that you can draw from without having to go to a 9-to-5 job, but now you have a lot more freedom to take this next generation and or generations behind it and pour into them. And we need to draw from that and act upon that. Hebrews invites us to endurance, not passivity. I'm not one who has ever liked to run. And I remember being in high school, and my freshman year on the soccer team, we were asked to run a 2-mile loop around the neighborhood that went around our high school in Waterbury, Connecticut. And I got to about a quarter of a mile and put my thumb out after the rest of the pack had gone by me. And I hitchhiked to the end of the 2-mile loop, only to be balked at because somebody saw me getting in a car. You know, we can't be passive in our role of building the strength that was needed. And I was the one that suffered because of that. Because I didn't do the work, even if I was slow, if I had done the work, I would have been in a place where I could get to the strength that was necessary for me to be first string. Took me 2 more years and a different body that was shaped by the exercise because I had to engage in it. You see, we're invited to be like athletes. We're called to run with perseverance, not only shedding physical weight, but shedding the weight of sin. We are people of habit, aren't we? I don't know about what your habits are, but I certainly know the thing that the Lord has been speaking to me over and over and over again as I was talking with my kids and as I was thinking is, while we are people who think that we're not being influenced negatively by the world around us. We're not saying yes to it. We're saying yes in a passive way. We're allowing those voices in commercials, in television shows, in books, in tapes, in music. There's all sorts of things. And I'm not saying you need to absolutely scour your whole world. I remember when I first became a believer, two of my friends were very devout. And they said, you need to go through your record collection and throw everything out. And I was so angry because I spent money that I worked hard for on all of those albums. And some of them I did throw out. But I prayed for discernment. I prayed for the will of God, not the will of Peter and John. Peter and John wanted me to just go through and throw out all my albums and only have Christian performers in the things that I listened to. And there's some wisdom in that if you want to separate yourself from the world. But if you want to place yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, I need wisdom and discipline in my life so that I can choose a will that is yours. See, the principle here, as I've said already, is God's discipline is evidence of his love, not his absence. So if you wonder where God went, the real question that we all need to ask is, who moved? Right? You've heard that one before. Who moved? If you don't think that God is present and working in you, don't be upset when you're feeling the weight, the pressure of this world. He is a fire. He is a hammer. That's not an easy process. For us to be under the guidance and discipline of the Lord sometimes makes us in pain, emotional as well as physical as well as spiritual, as he's shaping us into the individual he wants us to be. So when we hear the gospel lesson today from Luke, we hear about Jesus the fire starter. He's not in a movie, some insane person. But Jesus says very clearly, he has come to this world to ignite something. What did Jesus ignite? What has he set ablaze in us? I came to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, it says in verse 49. This is a shocking Jesus longing to set fire, knowing it will divide households. This fire is not a literal flame, but passion, a polarizing truth of the kingdom. We need to stop being shocked that people are offended by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to stop being surprised because we need to be actively showing the world why it stands up to all oppression. Nothing can come against it. Nothing can come against the word of God. It is ours in this place to listen and to interpret the times rightly, Jesus said. If you can't see what's going on in the times, your eyes aren't open, is basically what he's saying. Don't be spiritually asleep. Embrace the cost of discipleship. We need to stop making peace for the absence of conflict. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace only comes when the conflict is worked through. I had a vigorous fellowship conversation. Have you ever had those? They happen especially in families. Because when in families, you know, we feel passionate. We expect the other person to love us so much that they'll hear us. But when you're so impassionate and emboldened by this conversation, the voice registers rise and the volume gets louder and hatred almost comes to the fore and you go, the enemy's got a hold of this conversation. What this person needs to hear from me or in this, I need to hear from this person is, I hear you. Is this what you mean? Levels the playing field. It may not bring us to agreement, but it allows us to say, this is how I've come to believe this. This is where I'm getting this. For me, I often turn to scriptures and say, well, I see the scriptures say this, and I wrestle with it because it means that there's a line that's drawn. And does that line draw us to say, something is out and something is in, or someone is out and someone is in, because I hear the scriptures this morning saying those who are marginalized and oppressed are the people who God chases after. And we might judge them based on what scriptures we hold on to. You see, here's an illustration for you. During the abolitionist movement, it divided households and churches, but it was a fire that needed to burn. It was something that we needed to correct our culture and our behavior with. Jesus' fire often sets our hearts ablaze before it brings peace. So in the midst of conflict, in the midst of vehement disagreement, love of Christ, loving. Be a proactive person who brings the love of Christ to every conversation. You don't have to be right. God is right. His word is right. Just speak it with clarity. So the text that we have this morning is about really a holy disruption. Have you ever had a holy wait a minute in your life where you seem to be going down a road and you have this absolute feeling that you are absolutely right and you're going to prove John wrong? Sorry, John. You just happen to be sitting here. Doesn't feel good to be John, especially when my voice is raised and my fists are spinning and my words are flying at him with fire. But when I come with a mindset that God wants to hit the brakes, he wants to be heard in the midst of this vigorous fellowship, and he wants to say to us, so who here is without sin? You cast the first stone. That's what I love about Jesus in his parabolic approach to speaking to us. He levels the playing field by showing us that we have the same log in our eye that we're trying to judge. And we need to put ourselves in a humble position with him so that he might crush out of us the things of this world. You see, each of the texts today remind us of this holy disruption. Jeremiah says that the word of God is like a fire. It's like a hammer. We need to pray that it breaks all the illusions that we have in our life. The psalmist shows us that God is fierce and just, and we need to align ourselves with those who are voiceless so that we can be a voice for those who don't get justice. Hebrews reminds us to endure discipline so that we can run a race with holiness and with endurance. And Luke reminds us that Jesus sets our lives on fire. He shows us that sometimes our perspective is selfish. Sometimes our sin is a lot more evident than we think that we always think that we're better at hiding the things in our lives that aren't right with God, right? But it has a way of rising itself to the surface. Here's the promise. The promise in the scriptures today is God's not far. Turn around. That's what the word repentance means. It means to turn around. Turn around and realize that God is right here. He is the one who loves you. He wants to refine you. He wants to purify you. He wants to correct you. Why? Because that's what a loving father does. A loving father brings change, transformation. So what are we called to do because of these scriptures? We're called to receive the fire of God's word. If you feel that internal weak, you feel that little nudge that goes on when you read God's word and you think, wow, I don't really follow that. I'm not keeping up with what God's calling me to do. I pray for you. I pray over you. I pray for God to work in you, to hunt you down, to chase you so that you release the apathy, so that you break down the sin, so that he shapes you into holiness. My job is to be a shepherd of this flock. as a shepherd of this flock, it is not mine to digest what the sheep have to feed on in order for them to grow. That's your job. But you have to eat, and you have to exercise, and you have to do all the things that a sheep has to do in order to live and produce. We are those who are called today to run the race with endurance, to speak truth, to defend the weak, and let the fire of God forge us into something more, because we can't do it without him. Amen? Let's pray. And in this prayer, I mean to ask the Lord to come and take away any props that we might have. You know, we all have a sophisticated sense of smoke screens. We know what's uncomfortable when we hear the word of God speak to us and call us to change, especially when it comes to our finances. I remember hearing the story of, crusaders being baptized, and they would ride their horses through the river as a priest would stand on the riverside, and the crusaders didn't want their swords to be baptized with them so that they could go on killing. Well, I have this picture of modern man sometimes in church that we take out our wallet and we ride through the water so all of us is baptized except for our finances, because we don't know how to let go of those things. And you've heard my stories before, or my admonition to my father. I believe that when we get obedient about being generous, and you are a generous church, I'm so grateful for you. When we get obedient with that, it gets easy to give our stuff away. It gets easy to give our money away, because we know that it is a gift that we can't hold. It's all God's, not just 10% of it. It is all his. And so when he prompts us to help somebody, we help them with great joy, because it makes us want to give it away again, because we know we're making not an impact just on that person or that organization or that church, but it's making an impact on how much God can trust us in our obedience to bring us to so much more. So I'm going to ask, as we pray, that God would take all the props away, take all the smoke screens away, that we would be able to hear him and respond to his word in such a way that we're praying this: Lord, change us every day. Renew us in you, we pray. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now. We know that you are a consuming fire, and we ask that you would cleanse us, that you would strengthen us, that our hearts would be set on fire with holiness and truth by your word. Help us to run the race and to endure the fire, to embrace the kingdom, all for your sake, Lord. We lay ourselves before you. We know the things that we have not allowed to be baptized by you, and we release them in Jesus' name. And we ask for your freedom and joy to be restored. Move in us, Lord. Transform us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.